Welcome to worship at ASA 2024, and I want to greet those on the live stream. This Sunday morning's worship service has always been a highlight at ASA meetings, and there's nothing like a room full of scientists and theologians worshiping the Lord together in song. Is everybody feeling good this morning? You had an extra hour of sleep, and wasn't last night just spectacular? I've talked to so many people that have come up and said how meaningful the weekend has been, and we've certainly seen God at work in powerful ways throughout the weekend, and I'm sure he will continue his good work through tomorrow. So now I invite you to take a moment to prepare your heart to worship God, who watches over our comings and goings with gentleness, love, and with wisdom. So please stand if you're able for the call to worship, which is found in Psalm 48, 9 to 14. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Mount Zion rejoices, the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. The moment that I wake up, until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness. darkness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Is all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. A thousand generations falling down in worship, sing a song forever to the Lamb. And all have come before us, and all who've been redeemed, sing a song forever to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above him all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, oh, forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, and your name is the greatest, and your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, you were lifted high, and holy, you were lifted high, and holy forever. will always be holy, holy forever. Yes, you will always be holy, holy forever.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work.
Good morning. The moving of the Spirit in that worship was just wonderful. My name is Jennifer Wiseman. I'm a scientist here in the Washington, D.C. area. I have the honor of introducing our guest preacher this morning, who is the Reverend Dr. David Anderson. Dr. Anderson... Is he still in the room? Yes. Okay. We are just thrilled that Dr. Anderson is joining us today, as well as your team here from Bridgeway Community Church in the greater Washington, D.C. area. The main campus is in Columbia, Maryland. Dr. Anderson is the founder and the senior pastor of Bridgeway Community Church, which is a large church with over 5,000 people attending. And the name Bridgeway says it all. He's really, the church makes an effort to build bridges across cultures, across socioeconomic classes, as we say, across nations in every way, and including between sometimes disparate topics, people from different political perspectives, and between science and faith is one of those many topics. And I met Dr. Anderson and began to work with him back in 2010 when I was directing a program at the AAAS Science Society, the program called the Dialogue on Science, Ethics, and Religion, or DOSER program. And the first event, as I became the new director, we decided to call Re-envisioning the Science and Religion Dialogue, because up to that point, whenever you talk to anybody about science and religion, it was always an argument about creation versus evolution, or, you know, kind of contentious things about that. And we were thinking, couldn't there be some more positive way of thinking about how science and religion and people from faith communities can work together to use science to really bless our culture? And so, and different kinds of science, you know, thinking about space exploration, medical care, environmental care, how do we improve the conversation? We brought Dr. Anderson in to be one of our first panelists for that kind of re-envisioning, and that started a whole new, I think, tone of the conversation about science and faith and how they can be positive partners. Dr. Anderson's vision has also been expressed in a book called Graceism. You've heard of racism. He proclaims the concept of gracism. In fact, it's on his shoes, if you look at it. And there's his book is out there on the table, which you can get. It's called Graceism, The Art of Inclusion. And that's what we're all about at the theme of this year's ASA meeting. He also hosts a daily radio program here in the D.C. area, Real Talk with David Anderson. There's a little film we're going to show that's going to tell you more about Dr. Anderson, but I just want you to know that he's a real friend and champion for building dialogue across what might be contentious or different perspectives. How do you do that? And he's going to lead us in our contemplation of Scripture and our different gifts this morning, talking about our greatest superpower. I'm going to be interested in hearing that. But let's hear just a little bit more on the video here about Dr. Anderson, and we welcome you.
Meet Dr. David Anderson, founder and president of Graceism Global, a man whose purpose is to build bridges across the deep divides of culture, faith, wealth, and race. From the heartland of the racial unrest in Ferguson, Missouri, to the bustling streets of Baltimore, Maryland, and stretching as far as the Mexico border and the conflict in Ukraine, Dr. Anderson's unwavering dedication to spreading the hope of Jesus Christ has brought healing and reconciliation where it is needed most. His efforts have even earned him the revered chieftaincy of Badagry in Nigeria, creating a significant connection with the continent of Africa. Wherever there is a divide, Dr. Anderson seeks to build a bridge through relevant and intelligent conversation. With academic credentials that include a bachelor's and master's degree from Moody Bible Institute and two doctorates from Omega Graduate School, where he currently serves as chancellor, Dr. Anderson's depth of knowledge and experience is exemplary. In the heart of our nation's capital, Dr. Anderson is the bridge-building voice of WAVA's daily radio talk show, Real Talk, with Dr. David Anderson, the most listened to Christian radio talk station on the East Coast. Dr. Anderson began his ministry journey serving in the U.S. Army Reserves as a chaplain's assistant, and later became the founder and senior pastor of Bridgeway Community Church, where Dr. Anderson reaches a dynamic, multicultural congregation of over 5,000 weekly attendees on three campuses from more than 60 different nations. Their services are viewed online in over 100 countries. Dr. Anderson's influential books, including the award-winning Gracism, The Art of Inclusion, further extend his impactful message on race and diversity. Join us in welcoming Dr. David Anderson, a trailblazing authority on mending the deep-seated divides of culture, faith, wealth, and race across our world.
Well, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
Good. I just wanted to make sure we're all here, just a level set right at the beginning. It's so good to be with you. And Dr. Jennifer Weissman, thank you for your friendship and the invitation with Mike Beidler. Thank you so much. And Miss Janelle Curry as well. I'm so glad that I get to connect with you. And of course, having Dr. Collins on the radio show and having some opportunities to connect to try to build bridges between faith and science has been great. And last night's talk was amazing, along with Dr. Walter Kim, and I'm just so glad that I had the opportunity to hang with you. You know, when they gave me the call or they reached out to me, I let them know that, you know, this is going to be my vacation time. So every summer I take 8 weeks for visioning and vacationing. And so this is kind of like right in the middle of it. But because it was Jennifer and Mike, I said, you know what, I have to come. I want to come hang out with my friends. And so when I leave, I'm going back on vacation. But speaking of vacations, did you hear about the astronaut who couldn't take his vacation this year? You heard about that, right? Yeah, and unfortunately, he forgot to plan it. Dad jokes, my goodness. Scientifically proven that my jokes are out of this world. So just, no, seriously, I'm going to stop. I don't want you to space out. But what I want to talk about today, I think, is something important for all of us. And it's really the idea of our superpowers. Have you ever, you know, asked somebody at a dinner or something, you know, if you could have any superpower you wanted, which superpower would you choose? You ever do that before? Well, me and my family, we'd go on a vacation and we'd stop at a rest stop. We'd get back in the car and one of the kids asked, so if you could have a superpower, what superpower would you choose? You know, and so you've probably had those conversations before. If you haven't, now's going to be your special time. I want you to just take a second and think, if you could have any superpower you wanted, what would you choose? And I'm going to tell you what mine is. But what would you choose? So maybe just a couple of you, if you've thought about this, just wave to me. I want to hear. Who has? Okay, tell me yours.
Invisibility.
No, that's great. I can't even see you now. I mean, that's awesome. Oh, right here. To fly. You'd like to do that. Yeah. Especially in D.C., you can smoke weed legally. And so you're flying all the time. I wouldn't suggest that. I'm a pastor. Okay, right here.
Extension charm to hide all my books.
Hang on, say that again.
It's from Harry Potter, but it's undetectable extension charm. So you can have a bag, but it has unlimited capacity. So all the books my husband complains about, where are you going to put these? That's where I put them.
Spoken like a true scientist. I mean, I love that. What an academic. That's awesome, Harry Potter. Okay, right here.
Teleportation.
Cool. Teleportation. Okay, and on this side over here, anybody? Right there. Time travel. Would you go back or would you go forward?
To the future.
To the future. Or maybe even back to the future. So that sounds great. Well, listen, this is what mine would be. I would love to be universally multilingual. I just think that would be, don't you think that would be cool? I just think it'd be so cool. People are talking about you in their language and they have no idea that you know what they're saying. And then you have the power to decide, do I want to actually disclose or not that I know they just called me a jerk? I mean, can you imagine what that would feel like? And so I'd love to do that. But when we talk about superpowers, what I want to do today is I want to tell you that every single believer has a superpower. So I call today's talk, The Believer's Superpower. And we need this superpower because of the great divides that we find ourselves in sociologically, religiously, philosophically, politically, scientifically. The divide is stark. And so how can we in this world of all these diversities actually get along? And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and at some point in time we bow at the foot of the cross of Calvary and we realize our sins are so great and we realize how depraved we are and we realize that Jesus died for our sins and his blood was shed for us and he rose again from the dead. And somehow it all comes together in this moment of humility and brokenness in our life. And we make this decision to follow Christ and we're on our knees before God, inviting him into our life. And then once this regeneration takes place, we feel it, we open our eyes, and we look left and we look right, and we're like, oh my gosh, there's everybody here, and they're all different than me. You got some black people, white people, Asian, Hispanic, you've got people speaking different languages. Everyone's so different. You got people who are educated, uneducated, urbanized, countrified, Gen Z, Gen Me, Republicans and Democrats and independents and libertarians, gay, straight, and everything in between. You got evolutionists, creationists, theistic evolutionists. I mean, sociologically and culturally, there's so many differences, and yet we have different mothers, the same Heavenly Father, which makes us brothers and sisters. But they're so very different. How in the world are we all going to get along? And so we find out that, yes, what you said, Dr. Collins, about America being divided. Yeah, but you want to know what's real? Even the church is divided. And even though we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we find out that we are so, so divided. And so there's some churches and there's some organizations that actually try to get this right. They try to build bridges of reconciliation. They try to really get more listening and more understanding. And so, but some fall along the way. Like there was this one church, they had a small group and they all decided that they were going to do a Bible study together. And they had blacks, whites, Asians, Hispanics. So they thought it was all going to be beautiful, right? And they were going through a book together and everything was cool. And all the different topics and all the different chapters, everything was great until they got to this one chapter that talked about, well, the color of Jesus. And then everybody's like, I don't know if we can make it through this. And people are like, well, we all know that Jesus was Hispanic. And everybody's like, what do you mean Jesus is Hispanic? They said, well, they named him Jesus. He had to be Hispanic. And there was a Jewish guy in the group. Come on, guys, Jesus was a Jew. Everybody knows Jesus was a Jew. And it's like, why would you think that Jesus was a Jew? Well, I mean, you know, he started his own business. He stayed at home till his 30s. He had to be Jewish. And there was a white guy in the group. He goes, well, dude, I'm from California. We know that Jesus was Californian. Everybody knows that. I said, why would you think Jesus was Californian? Well, he invented his own religion. He wore sandals. And he just seemed like a cool dude. He had to be a white guy from L.A. And the Italian guy says, we all know he was Italian because he talked with his hands all the time. And finally, a guy in the group, black dude, says, listen, y'all, we all know that Jesus was black. Everybody's like, oh, no, here it comes. No, we all know Jesus was black. Okay, why do you think Jesus was black? So, of course, everybody knows. First of all, he loved gospel. He called everyone brother. And he couldn't get a fair trial. He had to be. He had to be black. And so, you know, when you're trying to cross these bridges, sometimes you can laugh at it. Sometimes you can get angry. Sometimes you cry. Sometimes you retract and don't want to talk to anyone. Sometimes you try to step out, but someone slaps your hand. How in the world do you navigate all of the diversities? All of the differences? Well, thank God. He gives us a superpower. And you know who that superpower is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the superpower given to every believer. And, in today's sermon, I just want to talk about tapping into the spirit of diversity that God has blessed us with so that we can flourish together as one. And in order to do it, I want to take you to a key passage. It was read earlier, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have a copy of the scriptures, if you have a smartphone, if you want to look at the screens, whatever, I want you to at least understand that that is the basis from which we're talking today. Now, let me just ask you a question. How many of you feel like you, don't raise your hands because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed with the question, but how many of you feel like you need more of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just tell you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have all of the Holy Spirit you're going to get. The issue is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. The issue is the Holy Spirit getting more of you. You have all the love that you're ever going to get. God can never love you more. Did you know that? And God can never love you less. There's nothing you can do. You have all the love that God has. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you have all the Holy Spirit that God is going to give you. He is you. He's in you as a believer. He's not is you. He's in you as a believer. And you have all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. The question is, how do I allow the Holy Spirit to have more of me? And if we have enough people within the body of Christ that allows the Holy Spirit to begin to breathe through them, then through all of these diversities, it actually elevates to something absolutely gorgeous, absolutely beautiful. And this is all based out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this passage of 1 Corinthians 12, that whole chapter, if anybody's read it before, it really deals with the spiritual gifts. It is the whole point of the book that I wrote, Gracism, the Art of Inclusion. And what the Apostle Paul, who's writing the letter to the Corinthians, wants to say is that you can actually have unity within amazing diversity if the Holy Spirit is active. Unity within diversity. And so, like any good preacher, if you have a good point, you want a good picture with it. So Paul searches his mind. What kind of illustration, what kind of analogy can I use to underscore this truth or this point about unity within diversity? And of course, we land on verse 12 and we see what he does. He uses the human body as an illustration. This is what it says in verse 12 from the NIV 1984. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now check out verse 13. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. So when considering the Apostle Paul's words, it's pretty powerful to hear this declaration that we were all baptized by one spirit in the one body. One spirit. When he says baptized, it's talking about identifying with Christ and being marked and stamped with Christ and being dunked into him and identified with him, all immersed into one spirit by one Lord, Jesus Christ. Talks about we're all drinking from this same spirit. That means the Spirit of God has been poured into you. And God calls us to be dunked in him. That's baptism. And to be filled by him. That is being drunk in the Spirit or allowing the Spirit to fill you. Not to be drunk with wine, but that same kind of movement of if you're drunk with wine, how it sort of controls and takes over to some degree. So if you open yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to move in you, you can actually say things you wouldn't say or not say things that you normally would say, to do things that you would not normally do or not to do things that you would naturally do because you have opened yourself to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to move in your life. And this is why Ephesians 5 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. In verse 18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing yourself to be filled. So you don't go get in and say, Spirit, pour into me. You just say, I surrender and I submit myself to allow the movement of the Holy Spirit in my life. And why is the Holy Spirit so necessary in God's diverse kingdom? Well, in verse 13, which we read earlier, remember, it says, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were given the one spirit to drink. Now, you have to understand, if Paul said in verse 12, the body is a unit, we're all one body with many parts. If you jump over 13 and just let's throw 13 out. You move to 14 and following for the rest of the passage. He explains verse 12. He's like, hey, how could the eye's not an ear? That doesn't mean it ceases to be a part of the body. Or how could the foot say, well, I'm not a hand, so therefore I don't belong to the body? Like, he explains all of it. You don't even need verse 13. You literally could read verse 12, skip 13, and go to verse 14, and the entire passage would make sense. And everyone knows this passage is about spiritual gifts. So then why in the world, Paul, would you slide in right there, verse 13, which deals with race and culture and color? Why would you do that? Why in the world would you bring social issues and racial issues into the church? Everything was a nice, happy body, biological illustration. But he sticks in verse 13. And he says, whether Jews or Greeks, that's ethnicity, it's race, which is a social construct, but you get my point. It's color. Slave or free, that's class. So Paul said, you know what? I know we're talking about spiritual gifts, but there's some other issues in the Corinthian church, and that's issues of ethnicity, color, class, and culture. So now when you read verse 14 and following, it takes on an entirely new meaning. Instead of the lenses of spiritual gifts only, now you read it. If you go from verse 12 through verse 13, which adds race and culture, and now pick it up at verse 14 and read the rest, which I'll let you do on your own, when it says, how can the one part say it doesn't need the other part? The one that's weaker receives greater honor than the one that's stronger, that needs no special treatment. Man, when you begin to read that passage through the lens of race and culture, how can you say you don't need me? And how can I say I don't need you? How could the foot say I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not important? It changes everything when you read that passage. And that really is what I talk about in the book, but just this right here, race and culture, class and social status. If we want to allow the movement and the freedom and the power of unity to work through our diversity, then we have to tap in to the Holy Spirit. Can you say tap in? Come on, one more time. Say tap in. One more time for the Holy Spirit. Say tap in. See, we were baptized by one Spirit. We were filled by one Spirit. And now we've got to tap in to the Spirit. And I believe that while the Holy Spirit cannot be confined to an observable, entity or put under a microscope, I do believe that the Holy Spirit, when invited into the room, can guide your research, can illuminate your minds to see things that you might otherwise miss, that could help you craft more accurate conclusions and implications from your findings, and that can use you to be a bridge between faith and science and communities all throughout the world just with your research. Because the Holy Spirit is your superpower, the super scientist of the universe. Now, what I want you to do is to think through this verse in 4, 5, and 6. Now, remember, we looked at verse 12 and 13. We talked about 14 and following. But Paul wants you to know that he set all that up in the early part of the chapter. In the early part of chapter 12, when he opens it up, before he ever gets to all these different gifts, he opens it up and he says something I think is pretty fabulous. And I want you to see it in chapter 12. But let's look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Those three verses, this is what it says. The Apostle Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And verse 6, there are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. And when you look at that passage, what do you observe? Does anybody see the triune God in those three verses? Does anybody see the Trinity? Let's look at it again. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Verse 4, it says, the same Spirit. Verse 5, it says, the same Lord. And in verse 6, it says, the same God. Now, when we usually talk about the Trinity or the triune God, how do we normally say it? We say God the Father, God the, and God the Holy Spirit. But here we see the order inverted. Here we see the Holy Spirit is actually taking leadership in the triune God. This is quite interesting when you observe it. When you see the triune God written, it starts with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son. He's always in the second position. That's a message in and of itself, a whole theology. And then you have God the Father. So why? Why would it be this way? Interesting. What is the Apostle Paul thinking? Well, he knows that a diverse body of people who have different spiritual gifts and abilities and talents and ethnicities and classes and cultures and social statuses and degrees, they need the Holy Spirit to be in charge. Because you can't have a diverse body of Christians that are made up of blacks and whites and Asians and Hispanics and Latinos and Pakistanis and Indians and suburbanites and urbanites and country folk and city folk and artists and scientists and Democrats and Republicans and libertarians and independents without having the Holy Spirit in charge. Otherwise, they kill each other. And some have tried. And some have even succeeded. We need the Holy Spirit to keep us from our fleshly attitudes every day, don't we? Of racism and pride and hard-heartedness and unforgiveness and gossip and dissension. And when the Holy Spirit is in leadership, he begins to tamp down those fleshly proclivities of jealousy and racial superiority and academic arrogance. With the Holy Spirit in charge, churches and Christian families don't have to divide over power issues and political issues and personality issues. When the Holy Spirit is in charge, we seek him and we lean on him to lead us and to help us. And the truth is, maybe many of us have ignored the Holy Spirit. Maybe our theologies and our scientific processes have literally benched the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why we have no power. We wonder why we have no anointing. We wonder why we have no unity. You see, the Holy Spirit is the believer's superpower. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know of another passage anywhere in Scripture where we actually see the Holy Spirit taking charge, where we see the inverted triune God, where it's the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father? Is there any other passage in all of Scripture where we would see that? Because when I was reading this and I was going through it and I saw that the Holy Spirit was in charge, I'm like, well, you know, we want to look at Scripture and see, is there any place else? Because you don't want to build a theology just on one passage, right? And so maybe it's somewhere else. I want to have good hermeneutics and homiletics and all of that, good doctrine. Is it anywhere else? So I started thumbing through Scripture. I started looking, and guess what? Nowhere else in Scripture except one other place. Anybody have any idea? Okay, she said Pentecost. She said, I'm going to repeat it in case you didn't hear. Pentecost, baptism of Jesus. One more.
Genesis.
No. Okay, so check this out. All right, check this out. You ready? Ephesians chapter 4. The same three verses. 4, 5, and 6. Check this out. You ready? Here it is. There is one body and one what? Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And verse 6, one what? God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. There it is. Again. You have the triune God inverted, the only two places where we observe this phenomena in Scripture, and we ask the question, why? Both passages are dealing with diversity. Interesting. The diversity of spiritual gifts, the diversity of spiritual offices, and the Holy Spirit is the one who actually deploys gifts to men and women. In fact, in that same passage, we looked at 4, 5, and 6, the same three verses in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, and 6. But in Ephesians 4, after you get past verse 6, you look at verse 7, it talks about gifts being deployed. Listen to what it says in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace, love that word, has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men, women included. So then when we take it from Ephesians 4:7, We go back now to our key passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we looked at those same three verses, 4, 5, and 6. When we go one more verse to verse 7, so we looked at verse 7, Ephesians 4, now verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, what does it say? It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the, here it is, common good. So when the Holy Spirit is giving you gifts, He's given it to you for the common good, not just for yourself, right? He's actually giving us spiritual gifts for everybody else. Verse 8 says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the Spirit. Before I keep reading, I want to pause right there. I think right here it is possible that science and scientists fit here, wisdom and knowledge. What if it were viewed that science is a spiritual gift to the church and not an opponent of it? How cool would that be that pastors and church leaders would actually say, oh, science and scientists, they're actually a gift for the common good. The grace of God giving it, Ephesians 4, 7, apportioning it to men and women. How awesome would that be if we saw it as a gift? But not just any gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow, what could happen then if the Holy Spirit actually gave gifts to men and women, to the Church of Jesus Christ, of science? It makes sense to God because He created the heavens and the earth. He said, let us create man in our own image. Us. Why is it us? It's plural in the Hebrew. God didn't say, let me. He said, let us. Elohim. And in the Hebrew, that's plural. So we see the triune God in the very first verses of Scripture. And God said, let there be light. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He says, let us, the triune God. So if that's true, the Holy Spirit was there working. Jesus was there working, John chapter 1. I mean, wow. So clearly the Holy Spirit knows about all the galaxies and universes and everything else. And He says, but this is my church. Blood bought because of the life of Christ. And now all these diversities of people who found themselves at the foot of the cross, I'm going to distribute gifts to them. And they're really, really diverse. And they really, really will screw stuff up without us. But if they will tap in, they will find a unity that elevates them to another level that the rest of the world won't even be able to understand. But they will marvel and they will be attracted to it. The problem is the church is just as diverse, divided as the rest of the world. But God has given you and He's given me a superpower. Back to that passage is leading us through all these different gifts in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another healing by one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another interpretation of tongues. In verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. And then when you read back through that passage, you see after all the gifts, He says, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit. So God is trying to teach us that we actually have these different diversities and they're good things. But without the Holy Spirit, it leads us to great division. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, it ties us together in an amazing way. Well, you're my brother and you're my sister and we are family. And yeah, we got different mothers, but we got the same daddy. And that makes us family. That's kind of awesome, don't you think? I got a pretty cool looking family. I'm looking at y'all. You can't see me as much as I can see you right now. Y'all look pretty good. And I was telling Mike, I was impressed with the diversity of the group, with the younger people, older people. You got different colors of folk. And guess what? While science may be the affiliation that's connected you, here we are in church because we know that it's God and the power of His Holy Spirit that allows us to love and come together. And so, way to go, y'all. I love it. So gracism is all about that. And gracism, I'll just give you a quick definition and I'll move on toward an ending here. But it comes from two words, right? A bad word and a good word. The bad word is racism. We all know that's a bad word. Ooh, ugly, yuck. We don't like that, right? Racism, to speak, act, or think negatively about someone else solely based on their color, class, or culture. That's a very simple definition of it. There's a lot more to it. Grace, on the other hand, is God's unmerited favor that He extends to human beings, whether they can deserve it, whether they earn it, whether they can repay it. A very simple definition, but that's what grace is. It's just favor that God gives you. You didn't even earn it, right? But when those two words come together, a new term emerges, gracism. That's to positively extend favor to other people, regardless of, maybe even sometimes because of, their color, class, or culture. I believe that gracism is God's solution to racism. See, the G stands for God. You put God in front of any problem, he's going to give you the solution to it. He's going to give you the strength to get through it. And so I believe we've tried so many other things, and I think they're all great, but how about God's way? God just says, I'm just going to extend grace and favor, whether people deserve it, whether they earn it, whether they can repay it. And somehow that grace is going to have such a powerful movement by the Holy Spirit, who's the grace giver, that we could see healing in amazing ways that are almost non-human from another world. Well, we're not going to read the passages, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and pick it up at verse 14, read it all the way down to verse 26, you'll see what I call the eight sayings of a gracist, the eight principles, if you will. They're all based on the words that are right there in the scripture. We just gave it some contemporary language to make them promises. These are individual promises or they're community promises. We've seen corporations, we've seen countries, we've seen colleges and universities take these sayings and say, which one do we want to work on this year? If we can get these eight sayings moving in the organism of our organization, we could, you know, instead of having a diversity program, let's just look at these values. Like let's just look at something that's biblical. You know, and so you have special honor and special modesty and no special treatment, greater honor. This is all in the Bible. No division, equal concern, rejoices with it, suffers with it. And so these are commitments that people all over the world have made. I will lift you up. What does it mean to lift up a community? Who's not being lifted up? I will cover you. Who do we need to cover from embarrassment? Who do we need to make sure we don't just put on blast because they don't look like us? I will share with you. I will honor you. I will stand with you. I will consider you. That comes from the phrase equal concern in chapter 12, verse 25b. So if you don't like words, you know, because words always change in the culture with politics. I don't like equal opportunity. Okay, fine. Use the Bible's word, equal concern. There it is. You know, it's right there. You know, I will consider you. Who are we considering? Who are we not considering? And of course, I will celebrate with you. I will heal with you. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us. We need the Holy Spirit to live within us because the Holy Spirit is really the air we breathe. It says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Back in Genesis at the beginning, you mentioned Genesis, you know, it says the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And he did what? He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living being. See, the Spirit of God is the breath of life. And when we breathe, we can't see the air, but the air is necessary for our bodies to function. And when the Holy Spirit begins to breathe freely through the church, I believe that that's how we can live. In fact, would you just take a deep breath with me right now? Come on, you ready? Here we go. That breath renews life inside of you. The Spirit of God is the breath, the oxygen that empowers the entire body. And when we tap into the Holy Spirit, we breathe in him. We live in him. We move in him. And when we tap into the Holy Spirit, he begins to lift us up. And you can invite the Holy Spirit when you do your studies, when you do your research, when you discover implications of said research. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. When there's conflict, when there's a need for forgiveness, when there's a need for reconciliation, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. You know, Jesus is our living hope. But the Holy Spirit is our living help. And man, we need the Holy Spirit today, don't we? Don't we need him as our helper? Don't we need him as our comforter? Don't we need him as our healer? Don't we need him as our power, the believer's superpower, the spiritual oxygen of the Holy Spirit? Listen, what I want to do is give you two practical applications now before I wrap it all up, okay? Here it is. Number one, stop ignoring the Holy Spirit by inviting him to lead you and help you. And I'm not saying all of you are doing this. I'm saying if it fits, right? If this is something that the Spirit is speaking to you in your life, so it's not a judgment for me at all. I'm not saying you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. But if this is true about you, you know what? I got to talk to God the Father and Jesus the Son. I mean, what would it be like if you were sitting at a table and everybody was talking to one another, you know, over lunch or dinner, and there's one person just sitting there, and no one's ever talking to that person, just sitting there. Everybody talks around the person. You just don't really acknowledge the person. How would that make you feel? It's the third part of a triune God who's active in his church. And so part of this is just saying, God, have I been ignoring you? I mean, I know you're there, and I thank God for the Holy Spirit and stuff, but I actually don't really talk to you. I just kind of ignore you. So if that practical application works for you, great. If it doesn't, just move on, feel no guilt. But here's the second one, okay? Start addressing the Holy Spirit when you talk to God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son. So this is something you can do anytime. Just start addressing. But watch out, warning. If you actually start talking to the Holy Spirit, look out, because he might start talking back. You know how you finally ask that person who's sitting at the table, you know what, we haven't talked to you, we haven't heard from you. And they start speaking like, wow, I wish we would have asked the person earlier because they had all this. Wow, really? Tell me more. Before you know it, you're all engaged. you could have talked to me years ago. But starting today in my commitment to the Lord, I've always loved you. I've always thanked you for the Holy Spirit. But you know, Holy Spirit, I want to start inviting you. And I'll start asking your thoughts and your opinions. So if these applications work for you, that's great. You know, one of the things I am just so thankful for is that God's mercies are new every morning. His Holy Spirit never gets stale. He never gets old. And his Bible is always, we're always learning new things, kind of like science. You're always learning new things. And then you learn new things and you realize that, wow, I think I realize how much I don't know. I think that's what happens to scientists, right? Right. You're so in awe of the discoveries and then you realize there's so much more to discover. When I got my first PhD, I'm like, okay, great, I'm done. They're like, no, actually, we need you to write about all the things that the study didn't unearth and what the implications are. And then you can do more. Like, does this stuff ever end? Well, actually, it kind of never does because there's always more in God. And so now I come to the point where I have to wrap it all up. So I'm going to wrap it all up. The gospel's found in my favorite book. If you got a second, we'll take a look. It tells about the world that God has created, and it tells about the sin that man should have evaded. Yo, Adam, what's up? Why did you disobey? Well, God had already told you the right way. Well, what about you? Are you that way too, to do exactly what God told you not to do? Don't listen to Satan, because he's a liar. You follow him, you'll live in fire. I'm David Anderson, and that's what I say, because science is cool at the ASA.
I want to thank Dr. Anderson for his talk and reminding us that we are one and that we need the Spirit to be able to be one. And I would ask you to pray for the ASA on their journey so that we would be able to listen to the Spirit and grow into what God's calling us to be. Always in this worship service, we take an offering for a local organization, and so this is the time we do this. This year, we've chosen the Evangelical Environmental Network, which is based in D.C., which has been an advocate for creation care for over 30 years. And I want to invite Jessica Moorman, the president and the CEO, to come up and talk about, give you some information about EEN. But there will be baskets that are going around, and you can also contribute online. But if you write out a check, please make it to the ASA, but put EEN in the memo. Thank you.
Well, good morning. And again, thank you so much, Dr. Curry and ASA, for selecting the Evangelical Environmental Network as the recipient of today's offering. As Dr. Curry shared, my name is Jessica Moorman. I am the president and CEO of the Evangelical Environmental Network. I'm a climate scientist by training and also a local church planter here in DC. And as Dr. Curry said, EAN was founded over 30 years ago in 1993. And over the course of its 30-year history, many of you in this room, including Dr. Curry and so many others here at the ASA, have played a critical role in shaping EAN, partnering with EAN, supporting us, and taking action with us. And so I just want to say thank you for that incredible support that you have given over the years. And again, grateful for your support today. EAN's mission is to come alongside our fellow evangelicals to rediscover and reclaim our biblical mandate to care well for God's creation and to ensure that all God's children have a healthy environment and a safe climate to grow in. We have a vision of every child having the hope and the expectation of a healthy, pollution-free world to grow up in. And as we do this in a couple different ways. We work with our churches to integrate creation care into their ministries. We also engage with policymakers and leaders across the country, here in DC, but also in local communities and in state houses, to advance evidence-based solutions that protect God's creation, that defend life, and also advance economic prosperity, all while advancing good environmental care and a safe climate for all. And so your support today will not only support this critical work and mission of the EAN, but also our youth partner, our Young Evangelicals for Climate Action, which is reaching young Christians across the country and activating them to take action on climate as an outpouring of their Christian faith. And I have to tell you that biblically based creation care and climate care is also an incredible opportunity to reach the next generation, ensure that they stay engaged in their faith and in our churches, and also to be a witness of Christ to people who may not otherwise step inside the door of a church. And so again, I want to say thank you to the ASA for your support and to each and every one of you for supporting us today as part of the offering of the worship service. Thank you.
Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, we thank you for all that you have created, the natural world, the immaterial world, and the spiritual world. On the first day you spoke and there was light. Thank you for light, physical light to illumine our world and spiritual light to lead us in your way. On the second day, the sky took shape and the seas were formed. Thank you for these conditions necessary for an atmosphere in which we can live. On the third day, the earth was created and vegetation emerged. Thank you for providing the soil and the food we need to thrive and to feed the world. On day four, lights appeared in the heavens. Thank you for photosynthesis and the necessary proportions of carbon dioxide and oxygen necessary for the emergence of life under your creation. On day five, you created fish and birds. Thank you for fish that swim and birds that fly, which we can watch and study and depend upon for food. On day six, animals came out of the waters and inhabited land. And finally, you created your image bearers. Thank you for this sacred calling as image bearers to connect with you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the gifts of science you have given us, to represent you to the world as we reflect your divine image. On day seven, you rested. And today, July 28th, 2024, with gratitude, we rest our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. And part of this rest is worshiping you together. And now we ask, may those with illness experience your healing touch. Those with sadness experience the joy of your presence. Those facing big decisions receive wisdom. Those who are lonely find companionship and support through your spirit. And those who are asking something of you receive. Even as we wait for that day when all earthly needs will be met, and all our sorrows will be gone forever. We thank you that in this seven-day template, we see the evidence of our Creator's glory in the world. We thank and praise you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everything changed. It's getting harder to recognize the person I was before I encountered Christ. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. I cannot explain, but nothing's more real than this. In the presence of God, oh, what my heart experienced when my shame hit the wayside, my sin hit the most high. I was washed from the inside. I was washed from the inside out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Could have only been your blood. Let it wash over, let it wash over us. It's never been about performance, perfection, striving for acceptance. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody wanna be holy, righteous, purified and spotless? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody want to be worthy, forgiven, justified, really living? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood. It could have only been your blood. Could have only been your blood. So what can I say? 'Cause thank you is not enough. Jesus, your blood and your mercy poured out for us. I will love you forever, here on earth into heaven. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it wasn't blood, could have only been your blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it wasn't blood, could have only been your blood. Could have only been your blood. Cause you paid it in full. You paid it in blood. You paid it for us, Jesus. You paid it in full. You paid it in blood. You paid it for us, Jesus.
I send you out with a benediction, and I pray that the breath of God, the blood of Christ, would cover you, protect you, that God may dispatch his angels concerning you, to guard you and to protect you in all your ways. May the grace and the peace of God be upon you. May heaven smile upon you in all of your science, in all of your studies, in all of your relationships, all for God's glory. In Jesus' name, I bless you. Amen, amen, and amen.